Now, please open your Bibles today to Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 24. I'll read from my Greek-Hebrew Bible, but I'll read it in English to you. For ye have heard of my conversion in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now there's no doubt in the minds of many, many scholars that Paul was a great theologian and he was a great preacher. He may not have been a great orator. We have evidence of that. He talks about not having the eloquence of speech. But eloquence of speech does not make you a great preacher. I know that from 4 years of speech therapy and having lectured for 3 years in the Theological College in New South Wales. Oratory can be flattery. Preaching is truth through personality, the truth of the Word of God. But even though Paul was a great theologian and a great preacher, he loved to give his testimony because he knew that there is a tremendous power in the word of a personal testimony. That is an authentic testimony. But a warning must be sounded. Testimonies can never take the place of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Let it also be said that the personal testimonies of God's people empowers the word that is preached. Now let me illustrate what I mean. If you are a born of God Christian and you have a testimony, and the Word of God is preached from this pulpit, irrespective of who preaches it, and I trust that you'll always have a preacher in this pulpit. Whoever preaches it, that's not the issue. The issue is that the Word of God be preached and be explained. But if you go out of this building and your life and your testimony is not authentic to the Word of God, then you have a problem, don't you? Now I believe, and I believe very strongly, that every born of God Christian should be willing to tell what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him or her. And notice I put the emphasis on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, when I was an evangelist traveling Australia, I heard some testimonies, and as I listened to those testimonies, I became convinced that the person was very sorry they'd ever got saved. Sad, but it's true. We have to be aware also that there are good and there are bad testimonies, as well as there are false and there are true testimonies. Now, what are the marks of a good testimony? There's 5 of them. It should be short and to the point. It should ring with assurance, and it should be up to date. It should be Christ-centered, and it should be absolutely true. Now, someone once said, a sincere, heartfelt, burning word of testimony will do more to convince men and women of the power of the gospel than all the arguments and reasoning in the world. You'll never convince anybody by arguing with them. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 and Galatians 2:14, we see that the Judaizing false teachers who had come into the church were questioning the apostle's authority and the right to call himself an apostle. So Paul told them of the Lord's dealings with him, and he gave his testimony. Now let us look very closely at this testimony. Paul says in verse 13 and 14, "As a young man, I was religious." Notice that. I was religious, yet I was spiritually lost, and I was blind, and I was dead. And then Paul speaks twice there of the Jews' religion, that is, Judaism. And as Saul of Tarsus, Paul had a very strict religious upbringing. All the rites and all the ceremonies and the traditions connected with the Hebrew religion, culture, and economy. Now, in spite of all of his religious background and his religious convictions, Saul was unsaved. He was spiritually dead, and he was spiritually blind. And there are many people like that today. They are religious, but they are lost. And the tragedy is the churches in general are filled with these people. Religious, but lost. I mean, you can have a religion out of anything. When I was in the Masonic Lodge, which I've renounced, I was a very religious man. Very religious. When I belonged to the Manly Warringah Lakes Club in Sydney, I was a very religious man. As a matter of fact, I used to go every day to my religion. And talk about tithes. Boy, I put so much money down the throat of those poker machines, I'd be a very wealthy man today. I was religious, but lost. Now, perhaps at this point I should explain that the Jewish religion of Saul's day, namely Judaism, was not that of Old Testament revelation, whose historical, typological, physiological, and prophetical teaching all converge at Bethlehem and Calvary and Olivet. I've got it on the board for you. Look at it. Judaism was not Old Testament revelation, whose historical, typological, physiological, and prophetical teachings, which all converge at Bethlehem, first of all, the birth of Christ, then at Calvary, the crucifixion of Christ, and one day at Olivet, the second coming of Christ. Now, beloved, this year is going to be a fast-moving year. You're going to have to get onto roller skates, because we're going to move this year with the Word of God. But I want you to get hold of what the Bible teaches and understand the truth of the Bible. The Jewish religion which Paul had was a kind of religion that kept pushing its way forward. And it was expressed in God's holy law, and that law was buried under a load of human traditions which Paul calls the traditions of my fathers. And I want to say to you today in the spirit of love, that so often we can have Christianity buried under the traditions of the so-called church. Now, according to Paul's own testimony, he had advanced in this Jewish religion more than many of his own age among his own people. In other words, he was a very great student. He'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very renowned rabbi in that day. And Paul had learnt many languages. Some scholars say that he could have spoken fluently about 11 languages. He certainly learnt Greek. He certainly learnt Hebrew. And he certainly learnt Aramaic. There's no question of that. And I want to tell you today, it's not until we get a basic fundamental understanding of the languages of the Bible that we can really understand the authenticity of the Word of God. An English translation will not always give you the accurate truth. I'm not saying that it is not a translation of the Bible. It is that. For example, you take that passage in Luke's Gospel where the publican and the sinner go up to the temple. And what does the scripture say in your English translation? That poor publican smote his breast and he says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The word merciful is an incorrect translation. In the Greek it means, God be propitious to me. God grant me my propitiation. And propitiation has to do with atonement and the mercy seat. And so, beloved, you need to learn the Word of God. And it's my responsibility, whilst ever God allows me to be in this pulpit, to teach you the Word of God by His grace. Now, Paul was a very learned young man. Academically, he was brilliant. And Paul says in language which we can understand in verse 13, and I'll transliterate it for you. He says, I was absolutely sincere in thinking that Jesus Christ was an impostor, that Christianity was a false system, and that Christians were deluded, And I did all I could to persecute those who loved and followed the Lord. Makes it easy when I do that, isn't it? You see, whenever Saul heard of Christians, he turned upon them. He made havoc of them and he devastated them with the fury of an invading army, and he really thought he was serving God. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And Paul spells this out very clearly for us in Acts 26, verses 9 through 12. Now, many people would ask, is there any hope for a man like this? Yes, there is. Let us read together 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, what are we learning? We are learning that the grace of God which arrests and transforms a man like this is still the same. The grace of God is still available today, and it is still operative. Wouldn't you like to say amen to that? I thought you might. Well, verses 15 and 16 tell us how the Lord Jesus Christ graciously broke into this man's life. But let us read, first of all, Acts 26, verses 13 through 16, which revealed a fuller truth to us. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. Isn't that lovely? The Lord spoke Hebrew. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Where art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I shall appear unto thee. You know, the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. But did you notice that there's a future tense there in the last phrase? In the things that I will appear again unto you, Paul. I will appear again with you, Paul. Have you ever thought about that? Or did you only think that Paul had one appearance with the Lord on the Damascus road? You read your Bible, and your Bible will tell you the truth, if you've got a good Bible, that is. Now, in simple language, what Paul is saying, suddenly, while I was persecuting God's children, a miracle took place. A miracle. I was very tired. I'd worked all day yesterday, a long day, on preparing study notes. And I said to my wife, will you tape a movie for me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It was entitled, what is it, Heaven Only Knows? About a gambler who had no soul or something. It was a magnificent movie. It did me good at 6:30 last night to sit down and watch it for a while. Michael the archangel comes down to earth in the form of a man. And when he nearly got run over a few times, he said, oh, he said, is this earth? He said, there's strange people down here. It was a tremendous story. And throughout that story, miracles took place, but genuine miracles. The crook got converted and finished up marrying the minister's daughter. I thought that was rather amusing. But it was a magnificent movie. And it told a tremendous story. It told the story of how the Lord intervened in a man's life. And this is precisely what happened on the Damascus Road. But will you please notice four things that God did in accomplishing Paul's salvation. In verse 15, Paul says, he separated me. Separated Paul from what and from whom? His mother's womb. Now, Saul was born in original sin, the same as we all are. And the question I put to you this morning to ponder is this. Are we born sinners? Or do we become sinners? If a baby is born a sinner and dies, it will go to hell. Is that true? The children I've buried, I've clearly said that they are gone to heaven to be with the Lord. I don't believe that God sends innocent children to hell. But the most wonderful thing is this. Those who have been saved by God's grace can rejoice in the wonderful truth that the Lord has loved us and purposed our salvation from eternity past. But I want you to ponder what I said, because one day I'm going to teach you the doctrine of original sin. When you were separated from your mother's womb, and had you died within a few days, would you have gone to hell? I can see your minds are already ticking over. Now, what a wonderful grace it was that wrought the miracle in Paul on the Damascus Road. But what wonderful grace it is that has wrought a similar miracle in every sinner saved by grace. Now, in verse 16, he says, He revealed His Son in me. Now, the preposition in here is a very important preposition. In Acts 9:3-5, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself to Saul of Tarsus, but having revealed Himself to Saul, Christ also revealed Himself in Saul. A Christian is one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into his life. And such passages of Scripture as John 1:12, you don't need to look it up, you know what it means, to as many as receive Him. 2 Corinthians 13:5, you may not know, but you'll certainly know Galatians 2:20. And do you know Colossians 1:29? Look them up in your leisure. They'll reveal some great truths to you. Now in verse 16, Paul says, He, Christ, commissioned me to my life work. You see, God wanted Paul to be a missionary. He wanted him to be an evangelist, a Bible teacher, a church planter, a counselor. And so the list is endless. But let me ask you today, are we doing the work that God has planned for us to do? Are we? We will be in 1989 when we relocate up the road a little, and it will be exciting. But it'll only be exciting if you get out and evangelize and bring people in so they can be taught the Word of God. How many are you bringing tonight? In verse 16 and 17, we hear Paul say, Immediately after my conversion, I went into the desert to be alone with God. Now, why is Paul telling us this? Now, many scholars believe that Paul is emphasizing the fact that after his conversion, he did not go up to Jerusalem to meet the other apostles. That is, to be accredited by them as an apostle because he had already received his apostleship from God. Now, I want you to see what he's saying to these Judaizers in this church here at Galatia. Paul knew very well that having seen the Lord and having already received the gospel and the call to proclaim it from Christ, he was on fully equal terms with the other apostles. You remember when we come to the Lord's table, what does he say? For I received from the Lord. Now also we need to note that not even the most confirmed Judaizer would dare to claim that in Arabia Paul had received his gospel either from men or through man. Arabia is a vast desert region where no man would really go. And I'd like to suggest to you something to ponder. I want you to expand your mind a little. I remember Reuben Scarf, who owned a lot of big stores in Sydney, when I was a very young Christian and I was involved in the Grow movement. And I remember listening to this very learned businessman speak on one occasion. And in his address he said, Man's mind is like a parachute. Pull the ripcord and it will open. Now I want you to ponder this thought. Those 3 years that Paul was in Arabia, I believe were a deliberate compensation for the 3 years of instruction which Christ gave the other apostles, and which Paul had missed up to this point. For 3 years in Arabia, Paul had Christ to himself. Yes, beloved people, 3 years in the desert university with the greatest lecturer this world has ever known. Or you ask, what library did Paul have? He had the greatest library of all, his mind. Did you know that your mind is a library? It's a computer, too. You see, he had studied the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms very well. so well that he could quote them verbatim in Hebrew, which was required of him in the University of Gamaliel. He was very, very brilliant. But it was in the desert university that the Logos, the living word, became the lecturer. And for Paul, the Rhema. Remember I taught you that a few weeks back. The Rhema, the recalled word, became the textbook. Can you understand that kind of teaching? Now just think of it. There was time for instruction. There was time for reflection. There was time for prayer and meditation. And there has to be, beloved. You see, that's why I don't let none of you, unless it's an emergency, but I always talk to you on the phone. You know that when you ring. That's why I never let you near me for 3.5 days a week. So you know why? Because I have to study the Word of God and pray. There has to be time. And I want to say this today on the authority of the Word of God. Any pastor who does not take time to study and prepare the messages is not worth being in a pulpit as a preacher. Verse 17, Paul says, after I left Arabia, I returned to the scene of my conversion. Please note that Paul returns to Damascus. He does not at this point in time go up to Jerusalem to confer with the other apostles. Oh no, he returns to the very place where he once was the persecutor to let the people know that he now has become a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does he go to preach? Not to someone's house, not to a city hall, oh no. He goes right back into the synagogue. I love that. I really love that. Now there is here before us what I like to call the apostolic seal, or if you like, the apostolic characteristic. What is it? It is the boldness that characterized the other apostles when shortly after Christ's resurrection, they addressed the people in the very courts of the temple. Acts 4:1 will tell you that. And in both cases, the preachers were men of holy boldness because they had seen the risen Christ and were proclaiming his gospel and were discharging the commission with which he himself had entrusted them. Now, what does that say? That says a lot, doesn't it? It says that these men had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting that the other apostles only got to the courts of the temple, but Paul got right into the synagogue. And it is great when God's people go back to tell their friends and give a clear testimony as to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, isn't it? Now, after a time of ministry, Paul says, then I had wonderful fellowship with Peter, James, Barnabas, Titus, John, and many others. You'll find all of these references in Galatians 1:18, verse 19, verse 22 of chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and verses 9. But Paul was well known by the time he went up to Jerusalem for his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the proclamation of the gospel. As a matter of fact, the gospel had stirred up many of the Jews to the point that they took counsel to kill the preacher. Others were slandering Paul, says that he was a dangerous person. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now finally, Paul reaches the place where Peter is staying, and Paul spends 15 days with Peter. Why Peter? Now, I put a very interesting Greek word up here on the board for you. You can see where we get history from when we look at the Greek word. Now, this Greek word in Galatians 1:18 is only used there, and it's used nowhere else in the entire Bible. It means to see or to visit or to really become acquainted, and this is the root meaning of the word historio, and it's one learned in anything visits in order to become acquainted with. Now, when you read an English translation that Paul goes up to see Peter, to visit Peter, you'd say, oh, well, he's probably going up to have afternoon tea. Oh, no. Paul is adamant that he uses the Greek word historiesia. It means that this learned man goes up to sit at the feet of another learned man to sit together to compare notes. Now, can you see how that particular usage of a Greek word makes it live? So he goes up to Peter. But why Peter? Well, I don't have time to tell you today. You'll have to come back. But however, in fairness, wasn't it only natural that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, should wish to learn more about Peter, another apostle? Wasn't Peter sort of specially set apart by the Lord? Wasn't it Peter who had that beautiful individual resurrection appearance with the Lord? Wasn't it Peter that the Lord said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs? Wasn't it Peter who became the great preacher on the day of Pentecost? There's a great lesson here, beloved, for all of us. My wife taught me this lesson years ago, and I'm always indebted to my wife, and you can learn things from your wife, believe you me. When I first got saved, she said to me, she said, when you want to find out anything, she said, don't go to the bloke on the bottom of the ladder. Go to the bloke at the top. When I want information, I don't go to the office boy. Like my library, I don't read books that contain rubbish. I only buy good commentaries, and I get them, most of them are from Dallas Seminary. I don't have time to read what the office boy says. I'm more interested in what the learned man has to say. You see, Peter had been commissioned by the same Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says I must avail myself of the opportunity. And verse 19 tells us that Paul did not see any other apostles at this time. Oh, he saw James. That was a little bit after the way. Now, beloved, I trust that today we've caught a glimpse of this great apostolic testament. And should the Lord tarry, we'll all be at the prayer meeting at 5 o'clock, and we'll all be here for the evening service. We're going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the privilege and the honor of opening the Word of God. We thank you that the Word of God is alive. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the great apostolic testimony of Paul. We thank you what that significant testimony did to foul up the Judaizers who were trying to lead those young Christians astray there in the church of Galatia. Now, Father, may we become people of the Word of God. May we learn the truths so that our children are never led astray by false teachers, and indeed ourselves. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said the truth would set us free. And we pray now that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us now and always. Amen.